It is our final one today, so keeping the Sabbath holy, and then we've got Mother's Day next week. And after Mother's Day, I really would love to launch into a series looking at evangelism and looking at sharing the gospel with our local community. And I'm really excited for that coming up later in the term. I think God's going to do a lot in us as a church and in our life groups and our relationships as we've done a bit on the gospel this year, but we're really going to look at the gospel, how it goes beyond the church, because the church isn't an end in itself. A local community like this, Discover Church, isn't an end in itself, but this is a tool that God uses to influence the city, to reach people who are lost and separated from God, to reconcile them back into relationship with Him. But today we're going to talk about keeping the Sabbath holy. The Sabbath is separate. The Sabbath must be separate. A little prop for today, okay? Explain that a bit later. The Sabbath is separate from everything else. It's meant to be set apart. It's meant to be on its own. It's meant to be away from the rest of the days of the week. And that's what we've been talking about. If it's your first time here this morning, we've defined the Sabbath as a 24-hour period dedicated to God, set aside from the six working days where we work, whether that's paid or unpaid, where we do things. The Sabbath is different from a day off. It's not just a time to run some errands or not go to our 9-to-5 job anymore. It's a completely different day. And it's really set apart by four things. It's set apart by stopping, something that is incredibly difficult for the modern Western Aussie, to actually stop, to actually cease from doing and just be for a moment, just be with God. So stopping. Secondly, it's set apart by resting, true resting. Not binging Netflix for 4 hours as a distraction from your real life, but actually resting, learning to rest with a godly kind of rest. Delighting, so doing things that bring joy and delight. That's the third area. And fourthly, worship. And this is the one that really, really sets it apart from the other 6 days of the week. Actually taking time to not only rest with God, but pray and worship with God. So for our family Sabbath, we do them usually on a Saturday. And yesterday we had a wedding. So see, Luke and Avril are actually here today. So congratulations. They got married yesterday. Give them a round of applause. Very surprised to see you here today. So so they got married yesterday. And it was a beautiful wedding ceremony, which I had the pleasure of conducting with them and their family. And so in the morning, we did a bit of a Sabbath as a family and spent some time praying. We had a big breakfast together, so that was our delight part. We went around the table and shared something from the week that we're grateful for. So we spent that family time. We had Olivia with us, and we had Olivia's friend Maddie was with us, so we had a few extras at our Sabbath morning yesterday. And then we spent some time, a bit of a devotion, and it was cut short as we went off to the wedding. But that happens. When I was 12 years old, I was in one of the best local soccer teams in this whole area. We hadn't lost a game since under fives. So we'd played together for 5 or 6 years and never lost a game. And I was a good little player in my team. And the game shifted from a Saturday morning to a Sunday morning. Now, my dad was a pastor, and so he was like me, preaching and doing lots of work on a Sunday morning. And the games clashed right at the same time as church, now is the kickoff for soccer. And my parents came to me and said, we would like you not to play soccer this year, but we'll let you play three games of soccer, but you'll have to miss the rest because it clashes with the Sunday. Now, me being a firstborn child didn't really argue with that. If I was born third or fourth, I probably would have kicked up a big fuss, but being a good little firstborn child, I went along with that and I played my three games for the year and didn't think too much about it. And then when I finished high school, at 18 years of age, I took another year off playing soccer to do a discipleship course in our church here, and I didn't play soccer for that year. Now, that was a bit different because it was my own choice. I was 18 years old. Much to the surprise of my mates that I played soccer with, I wanted to set apart that year for God and just focus on Him, and so I gave up soccer for that year. And as I've got older and looked back, why did I do that? Why did I make that sacrifice, I suppose? Why did I let my parents direct me that way? Why was I okay with that? Well, what I began to realize is that there was something in me that understood at some immature kid level that there was something different about Sunday from the other 6 days of the week. Sunday was a bit different. Sunday was separate from the other 6 days. In the Bible, God calls Sunday, or the Sabbath, if you like, holy. Holy means separate, means sacred. There was something in me that had an early understanding of what it means to Sabbath. Now, if you've got kids or grandkids, have you ever tried to get them ready on a Sunday morning to come to church? It's a beautiful family. It's going to beautifully worship God for the day. And one of the kids or two of the kids or all of the kids kick up a giant tantrum about coming to church. Has anyone been in that situation before? None of you, I didn't think so. You all have perfect children. Anyways, in my family, not everyone is perfect. And we get a fuss. Basically, every Sunday morning, we get some kind of fuss. Out of the four kids, there's one of them that's like, I don't want to go to church. I hate Jesus. And doing all that stuff. You know, you get all that kind of stuff. You preach crap, Dad. I don't want to come and listen to you. No, no one ever says that. But someone's going to kick up a fuss. My pants feel weird. I don't want to wear these pants. My socks, I don't like these socks. I don't want to come to church. I hate kids' church. I hate youth group, whatever it is. You know, kids are brutal, aren't they, with their honesty. They'll tell you what they think emotionally in the moment. There's not a lot of rationality there. And, you know, they'll go for the dagger. They'll go for the heart. Stab you in the heart, you know, I hate God, I hate Jesus, I hate church, I've got no friends at church. Now, if you're a child, if you say that to a modern day parent, that will get their ears listening. Oh my goodness, you've got no friends. Oh, we need to change churches. Oh, don't go to youth group anymore. So that's a little tip for you. If you say that to the modern day parent, I've got no friends. Oh my goodness, friends are so important. Anyways, we won't get onto that. Let's put that aside. That's a little parenting tip there, all right? But it's always a challenge. What we say to our children when they have that inevitable tantrum is our line to our children, which we'll keep banging on about over the next 10 or 15 years until they become an adult and they can choose to do what they want. They can follow Jesus or not. They can go to church or not. But what we say to them, well, where you're a child, mummy and daddy, you four children, we are going to go to church together on a Sunday morning. That's what the Nichols family does. Full stop. Now, that's not being rough, in my opinion. That's not being overreaching, in my opinion. You will communicate to your children one value or another, one routine or another, something that's important. When you say this is important, you'll always be saying something else is not as important. So what we say to our children is we do this as a family, but we do this with our family. And that's the other side of the coin that's important, which I think is really important for raising kids in a church. We do this as a family, but we do this with our church family. So we don't only go to church for us, but we go to church to be with you. And that's what I tell my kids every Sunday morning. It's important to be with the other kids in kids' church. It's important for mum and dad to be worshiping with our church family and our church community. These are our people. This is what God has given us. And all of these little things communicate to the next generation that there's something different about the Sabbath day. Our church has this connect, grow, reach mission kind of discipleship pathway that we use to help people understand, in a very basic sense, how to grow spiritually. So it's basically three steps. The first step is to connect to Jesus. The second step is to grow together. And the third step is to reach out to the community with the gospel. And this is what we encourage people to grow spiritually in this way, and to continue to connect with Jesus will bleed into growing together, so being together, growing in our faith together, and that eventually results into an overflow into the community where we share Jesus with our neighbour. The connect to Jesus part of our church here is where the seven core practices come in. These are seven ways to follow Jesus. So you've got Sabbath, simplicity, prayer, scripture, fasting, living in community. So that's Sunday morning, life group, friendship, sharing about Jesus, doing community together, and silence and solitude. These seven ways, amongst many, many different ways, are what we encourage is if you're going to do anything, do these seven. These are going to connect you to God, connect you to the Word of God, because everything starts in your own heart. My preaching on a Sunday morning is meaningless if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. It'll just be information. It'll be self-help. It'll be a self-help, inspirational, motivational talk. But if you have a connection with Jesus for yourself, it starts to become something greater than that. As you pray and have a relationship with Jesus, what will naturally happen as you mature in your faith is that you'll want to be with other people. You'll want to serve your fellow members in your church. You want to get involved in a team or in a life group or something because you want to help people. You'll realize you need help, you need dialogue, and that's how we grow together. We need one another. And then the ultimate step of maturity is as you have a personal connection with Jesus, you're growing together with your church family, that naturally out of the overflow of what God is doing in your life, that begins to touch your neighbor. Hey, I'm a Christian. Hey, do you want to come to church with me? Hey, can I tell you what I believe? And through good, healthy, authentic relationships with friends out there, you might have an opportunity to share Jesus with them, and they might have an opportunity to hear about Jesus where they've never heard it before. I'm sure there's a whole lot of people at the wedding yesterday, as there always is at every wedding, that haven't heard about Jesus, and they hear a little bit from me as we do a wedding. The connect to Jesus bit here is interesting, because if you've been in our church for a while, say more than 4 or 5 years, you'll realize that these aren't something that were a big focus or something that was encouraged a lot over the years. If you go back, if you're here over 5 years ago, we were a very busy church. Does anyone remember those days? We were very busy. We would run 5 or 6 conferences a year. We would do all kinds of things. We had full-time discipleship students, 15, 20 a year. I was traveling all over the place, speaking and whatever. We helped support and finance 3 churches. In my first 7 years as senior pastor, we planted 3 different churches and financed a lot of those churches and did a whole bunch of different things all over the place. We had different connections in different countries all over the world. And it was a great time and a great season, and God did lots of really special things. And then we had a bit of a double whammy about 4 years ago. One of them was COVID, and every church, especially in Victoria, went through a really challenging time with the lockdowns. It was very confusing for everyone. There was a lot of politics, a lot of health concerns, a lot of anxiety and mental health, and it was a really challenging time for every church, ours included. And then we had a bit of a second double whammy as well, where we were involved in a network, and we were separated out from that network, and as an eldership, we had to deal with some unhealthy behavior that was coming from that network and stand up for the truth, if you like, and draw a bit of a line in the sand about a couple of things. And that was a difficult time, but it was a necessary time where we had to stand for what was right and biblical in the face of pressure and manipulation and a whole bunch of other things. So we had this interesting double whammy hit us. But the incredible thing is that God did something deep in our heart as a church at that time. Really deep in our heart. And it was an incredibly humbling time. He really humbled us. The conferences disappeared with COVID, and lots of things changed as we went into lockdowns that have never come back again. And as a church, God really humbled us and broke us down. There's lots of tears, there's lots of difficulties, there's lots of challenges. But out of the ashes, what has emerged is this value of actually slowing down, of actually stopping and recognizing that God is the creator of the universe and the king of all things, and we can trust in him. I look back now and I realize so much of what we were doing was trusting in our own understanding, trusting in our own strength, in our own power of ministry to create a church and do things. And lots of good things happen. Don't get me wrong. I'm not boo-hooing the past. It's important. But as you grow and mature, you hopefully learn from the past. And out of the ashes, God has taught us to be simple, to Sabbath, to pray deeply, to practice silence and solitude, all things that were not values of our church before. And it centered us on God, and it centered us on the gospel, and it centered us on what is holy and what is sacred like never before as a church. If you've been around for a while, you know that our church has gone through a bit of a change, a bit different than what it used to be. But I can tell you 100%, we are the healthiest we have ever been as a church, I think, in the whole 35 years of our existence. There may be some different faces. There may be some different ministries. There may be a different angle on the mission of Jesus that we're doing. But I can tell you at the core, we are the healthiest, freest, most peaceful, most walking in the grace of Jesus, knowing who we are in Christ, slowing down to be with Jesus, not having to do all this stuff for Jesus, than we have ever been before. And I see the fruit of this everywhere, all the time. I hear these great testimonies of lives being affected and people being changed. And it's not through pushing or shoving or doing ministry or creating all these events at church. It's just through actually allowing the Holy Spirit to come and move in people's lives. It's a return to what is sacred, to what's important, to what's at the center. Let's look at the Bible and what it says about Sabbath and it being holy and it being sacred. In Genesis 2 verse 3, God blesses the seventh day and says it is holy. Why is the seventh day, the Sabbath, holy? Because even God worked for 6 days, just like you were given 6 days to work, but on the Sabbath, he rested. Let's take these Scrabble pieces for a moment. There's 7 pieces up here. The Sabbath, why don't we take the S out of here? Everyone count with me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 7. God says there's 6 days, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But the seventh day, he has separated and made holy. Now, don't go off on a funny track here. Everyone stay with me, all right? Don't want you to go off on the track thinking, this is just another selling point to get more people to church on Sunday so Pastor Caleb has more people to preach to. Okay, that is not what I'm saying, okay? So don't go down that track. I'm encouraging you to take time once a week. I don't care if it's a Wednesday afternoon. The principle is taking out a chunk of time every week. It's different to prayer. It's different to life group. But it's a time to spend with God. I think Sunday is the best day to do that because we already stop. We already come into the house of God. We already join together and we already rest together. And you can just add on a nice lunch, a nap in the afternoon, sitting down with the kids and doing a devotion on Sunday afternoon. I think that's a great Sabbath day for most people. God said, I've separated out one day. You get 6 plus 1 and I have called it holy. Sacred. It's sacred time. Everyone say sacred time. Everyone say holy time. Now, what in this world these days is sacred anymore? What in your life is really holy, sacred, set apart anymore? You know, the modern life treats nothing as sacred. Everything is just put in 24/7, 24/7 McDonald's, 24/7 drive-through. Sex isn't sacred anymore in our culture. It's sex with that person, sex with that person, sex wherever. It's like that's not sacred anymore. Days of the week aren't sacred anymore. Even the final falling of Easter the last couple of years, now there's AFL played on, you know, Good Friday and the days of the, nothing, even over a year, no day is really sacred anymore. Maybe Anzac Day, there's a little bit of ritual and tradition as we remember those that have fallen. But we live in a world where not much is treated as separate or as set apart or as holy or as sacred. Sacred means untouchable. It means special. It means divine. And the Bible is full of this language about certain things being sacred or set apart. In the Old Testament, so the first part of the Bible before Jesus came, things that are given special focus as sacred is time, people, certain places, we can put up that table, and certain sacrifices. So this is the Old Testament. Remember, there's a sacrificial system, there's a temple, certain people are sacred, and that's the priests. Time that is sacred is the Sabbath by the law. It's the command. Remember, it's the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath was the fourth of the 10 commandments. The people that are special and sacred and holy are the priests. So out of all the Israelite people, a certain segment was set apart, like our S here, as sacred. There was lots of places in Israel, but the temple in the center of Jerusalem, that was set apart as sacred, as holy. There were certain animals that could be sacrificed. The main one we hear about in the Old Testament is the lamb, a one-year-old lamb without defect. It had to be a perfect lamb that was set apart as sacred and was brought as a blood sacrifice on the altar and given to God. Things were set apart as sacred. And then when it gets to the Sabbath, God says, Genesis 2 verse 3, he says, I set the seventh day and made it holy. In Exodus 20 verse 8, the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy, keeping it separate. In Ezekiel 20 verse 24, the prophet Ezekiel looks at the people of Israel and says, they have scorned my decrees by violating my Sabbath days and longing for the idols of their ancestors. So with idol worship, worshiping other gods apart from the God, came a violation of the Sabbath. Because once we worship other idols other than God, then there's nothing is sacred anymore. The Sabbath day isn't sacred. Things are desecrated. In Jeremiah, another prophet looks at Israel and says in Jeremiah 17, 24, but if you obey me, says the Lord, and do not carry out your trade at the gates and work on the Sabbath day, and if you keep it holy, then kings and their officials will go in and out of these gates forever. Holiness, keeping the right things sacred, result in kings and queens and royalty and wealth, because really it's trusting God. See, this was a problem for Israel, ancient Israel, just as much as it's a challenge for us today. Ancient Israel would often fall into this place of disobedience and separation from God and fall out of relationship with God. And one of the first things to go would be the Sabbath, would be the commands. Just like you and I, back here thousands of years ago, the prophet Jeremiah is saying, you guys are working on the Sabbath day. This is a problem. Stop doing trade. It's the same challenge that we have today. Now, this is a little bit of a scary story I'm going to share with you next. I want you to take it with a grain of salt, and then I'll try and explain it for you a little bit. In Numbers chapter 15 and verse 32, there's this odd story about the Sabbath day, just like there's many different odd stories in the Old Testament that are hard to get our head around. It says that one day, you can open up to this if you like, if you've got a Bible. I'm not going to show you it on the screen. One day, the people of Israel were in the wilderness and they discovered a man gathering wood on the Sabbath. As you do, go get some wood for the fire that night. That's what you do. But on the Sabbath, that was not allowed to work, even the gathering of wood. You had to gather it the day before so that you had wood for the Sabbath day. Anyway, the people of Israel find this man gathering wood on the Sabbath. So they bring him before Moses and Aaron. They're the leaders of the Israelite community. They hold this man in custody and they're not sure what to do with him. And then God speaks to Moses, the leader of Israel, and says, this man must be put to death. Whoa. Now, I know that singes the sensitivities of the modern day person. God is killing someone for breaking the Sabbath. It seems extreme. So the whole Israelite community take this man out into the wilderness and they stone him to death, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. You see, if you go back a step into Exodus 31, it talks about this command. If you're taking notes, it's Exodus 31, verse 13. God has already given this command before we get to Numbers. He's given this command. And he says that no one should violate or desecrate the Sabbath. It must be kept separate, like a little S here. You've got 6 days to do whatever you want, and then on the seventh, keep one day for God. And God has given this commandment saying that this will be a covenant, a relationship between you and me and you. Part of the relationship between God and humanity was represented in this day being sacred and set apart, in certain things being sacred. And if you desecrate this day, it says in Exodus 31, 15, then you should be put to death. Anybody who works on the Sabbath should be put to death. This is very difficult for us to understand why God would kill someone for desecrating a Sunday. But in order to understand this, you've got to understand God's holiness. If God is treated as negotiable, God is treated just as a mate, God is treated as, well, God is kind and loving and I can kind of do whatever I want and, you know, he's God, he knows I'm not perfect. This is what God is trying to do in the Old Testament, is actually help people understand, help the Israelite community understand that he is sacred, he is holy, he is separate. He is not common. So this whole theme in the Old Testament of God and of certain things being sacred and holy, and then other things being common. And if you understand the holiness of God and how sacred God is, he is perfect. He always speaks the truth. He cannot lie. His moral character is untainted. He does the right thing every time. He thinks the right thought every time. God is to be feared, as in to be respected, to be revered. We should show reverence around God. You look at the coronation last night, if you watch King Charles' coronation, and the amount of reverence. Everything is done properly, and all the robes are perfect, and there's this reverence that this is a moment in history. This is a crowning of a king. No one's wearing their casual clothes. You know, Prince Harry didn't rock up in his tracky dacks. Everyone's dressed to the nines. Everything, there's 1,000 years. 1,000 years of history here, and things are done right because it's a sacred moment. There's appropriate reverence given. So when you understand God's holiness and perfection and the fact that no human being, this is the reason the man died for desecrating the Sabbath, no human being has the right to talk to God, to touch God, to be in the presence of God. Take the temple, for instance. It was only the priests who were set apart and anointed with oil. Just like King Charles, that's why he was anointed with oil last night, because of this Old Testament tradition of anointing with oil. The king was anointed with oil, King Solomon, King David. The priests were anointed and set apart. So in the temple, only the priest was allowed to enter into certain areas of the temple. They had common areas on the outside. You even had areas that Gentiles and non-Jews could come into. And then you had closer in areas that only men could come into. And then you had even closer areas right in the center of the temple where God was believed, his presence dwelled in the center. Only the priest could come into there, or priests could come into there. And then you had the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant that one priest, the high priest, could enter in once a year. The temple and the way that it was structured gives us, again, this sense of the holiness of God and the untouchability of God. If you walked into the temple impure or unclean, common, people would just fall dead. That's why there's all these funny washings and ceremonies and sacrifices and blood and pigeons and all this stuff that has to go on in the Old Testament. Because if the appropriate sacrifices aren't made and a common person comes into the presence of God, they would just drop dead. If you know your Old Testament stories well, you might remember the story of Uzzah, who was a man in the army, and he was walking by guarding the Ark of the Covenant, which was the Ark represented the presence of God in Israel. And two bulls were carrying the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, down the road into Jerusalem. And one of the bulls stumbles, and the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, begins to slip off the side of the cart that was being carried on. And Uzzah, protecting the ark, wanting the best for God, wanting the right thing done, just reaches out his hands to make sure that God's own presence in the ark would not fall onto the ground. But because he touches the ark and steadies the cart, he drops dead in a moment. God zaps him and he falls dead on the ground. Why? Because he touched what was sacred, and he was not anointed himself and set apart himself to touch what was anointed. That's the Old Testament, very black and white. Something that is sacred, God, the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, priests, cannot come into contact with something that is common, something that is unclean, something that is impure. This is why we needed Jesus Christ to come. Because when Jesus Christ came, he went around touching everything that was common, getting involved with everything that was impure, touching everything that should not be touched. So if we just have the next part of the table there, time is still sacred in the New Testament today for those that follow Jesus. It's still the Sabbath is sacred and a time to set apart from the rest of the week. Yet now the Sabbath has been reconfigured in Jesus Christ. It is not a Sabbath by law anymore. It is a Sabbath by grace now. Who was smart enough to pick up that the letters were here? Scrabble devotees. Someone can add up how many, what the score is. Jesus set the Sabbath right. Jesus practiced the Sabbath properly, not by law, not in fear of death, in fear of being struck down. Jesus breaks the Sabbath many times. He's the hero that follows the rules, that then breaks the rules at the right time. We love those heroes like Superman that follow the rules and do the right things, but then at the right time they know when to break the rules. Jesus many times breaks the rules on the Sabbath because he's actually showing us how to practice it properly. He's not getting rid of it. He's not chucking it away. He's not saying, yeah, just work 7 days a week, do, you know, 24/7 drive through. It's cool. Just work, 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 you know, hustle, 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 make that money, get that job, whatever. Jesus isn't saying that. He's saying there needs to be balance, but it needs to be by grace, not by law. So my encouragement to you over the last 4 weeks has not been to like have a day off. Come on, have a day off, everyone. Like, here's some self-help advice. That's not what I'm encouraging you to do. My encouragement in the last few weeks has not been, hey, we all need to follow the rules. And my point definitely today is if you don't follow the rules, you're going to drop dead. If you drop dead, don't come and complain to me because you didn't follow the rules. That's not the point either. By grace, I'm encouraging you to find God, to find the grace of God to actually stop, to actually learn to rest. What's different about you and your neighbor? What's different about you and the people in your street who don't follow Jesus, who don't believe in God? Sabbath is one of the great differences. If you can stop, if you can rest because you trust Jesus, it's one of the great differences for those that follow Jesus. Now, because of Christ, Sabbath by grace, the people that are anointed and sacred and set apart now are not just the priests. But what's set apart as holy is the people that have faith in Jesus, the Jesus followers. The minute you say in your heart, I believe in Jesus Christ, I want to follow him, the anointing of God is upon you. You become part of the sacred family of God. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, as it says in 1 Peter. The places that are sacred now is not the Jewish temple anymore, but what's sacred is the church family, not the church building. It's not the building that's sacred. It's not the pulpit that's sacred. In the New Testament, it's actually the people of God that make up the church that are sacred. The New Testament says that you are the building of the Lord. You, each individual, is like a brick being built together to house the presence of God. You and I together in community with Christ at the center is sacred. And I want to encourage you at this point because there's nothing much sacred in our world. There's nothing much set apart from everything else in our world. One of the things that is set apart by God is the people of God. You grumble about the people of God, you desecrate the church. You whinge about this and that, and you move here and there, you criticize, you bring into contention the people of God. You are sacred. I must treat you with reverence and respect as God's sons and daughters. You must treat each other. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you are called to treat your brother with love, to forgive, to let go, to show grace. Where else in this world can you go that there's a bunch of people that will love you just the way you are, meet you where you're at and encourage you to go on? Where else in this world can you go where someone will actually speak the truth in love to you and say, come on, let's keep following Jesus. Let that go. Forgive that thing. Grow beyond that thing. As the people of God, we can't fall into the same consumeristic mentality as everyone else. well, I came to that church, but you know, it didn't do it for me. So I went to that church and yeah, it's okay. And then I flipped over here. We don't want to have a consumeristic mentality to church, because the people of God, the house of God, every church, not just our church, is set apart, is sacred. And then finally, Jesus Christ himself, the lamb that was slain, the perfect sacrifice. Once Jesus came and died on the cross, there was no need for lambs and bulls and pigeons and all these things anymore, because he became the sacred, once and for all, lamb that was slain. Now I want to come back to the key scripture. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. How does this simple line sound different now in light of everything that I've shared with you? In light of God being holy, in light of people being holy, in light of Jesus being sacred, the lamb that was slain. When you think of all 7 days of the week, but then God says, keep the Sabbath holy, keep it sacred. Like the king's coronation, it was sacred. So he was being, the whole pomp and all the stuff, the ritual, everything was all about him being set apart for a role that was actually different to everybody else as the king. Yesterday at Luke and Avril's wedding, they were set apart. The line that we read out, that I read out over them, is that, or part of their vows, their oath that they take, is that they're committed till death do us part. Forsaking all others, the vows go. Forsaking all others, I will keep only to you as long as I both shall live. A man and a woman set apart, sacred, just those two. There's no infidelity, affairs, cheating, looking. There's husband and wife, that's it. Sacred, set apart, holy. This is the same tone that God is saying when he's saying, remember the Sabbath. You've got 6 days, but have 1 day for me. It's the same principle of tithing that we talk about with our money. You have 100% money coming to your bank account and God says, give me 10%. That's tithing. Give a tithe of your money. Just give me 10%. Ever since I earned money as a 14-year-old, 10% of my income has always gone to the church to obey and follow that principle. I've never been without food. I've had my own house. I've 10% of my income my entire life I have never touched. And it hasn't affected me in any way negatively. If anything, it's actually given me a better relationship with God. It's the same principle as the 7 days, give one to me. 100% of your money, give 10% to me. God asks for something. See, if your money, if none of your money is sacred, then how can it be blessed? If your money is fiddled around with, and as you're following Jesus, you don't set aside 10% for him, then the other night, then the 100% that you're keeping to yourself is never gets a chance to be blessed. But the minute you give that 10% to God, all of a sudden all the 90%, the 100%, all of it becomes sacred, becomes special, becomes something that can be used for God's glory. Yes, some of it will go to the groceries and a lot of it will go to your power bill at the moment, but if that 10% is given to God, everything has a chance to be sacred.